Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you so much for that reading, Rebecca. So we're in a series in the New Testament on the book of Philippians. This is the third talk in the series, and it's actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome for his faith. It was written to the Christ followers in Philippi, in a church that Paul himself planted. And what we're going to be looking at today is one of those powerful if-then statements in the entire Bible. So what is an if-then statement? Let me explain. The idea of an if-then statement is a hypothesis and a conclusion. If you go out in the rain, then you will get wet. If you work hard, then you will succeed. If you stay at home and self-isolate, you'll save lives, save the NHS, etc., etc. If you carry on running, you will get fit. That's what I've been doing. And at the end, at the beginning of this second chapter of Philippians, Paul writes this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then. Now let's stop there before we get into what the then is. Let's unpack the pivotal if. Paul is setting up a scenario that is critical. He wants to build a case based on where someone is at in relation to Christ and what the consequences, in other words, the then, should be. So he says, if you draw anything at all from Christ, if you gain anything from his companionship, his role modeling, his presence, his relationship with you, if there is anything at all that goes on between you and Jesus, if you have any feelings whatsoever towards him, if any part of your heart beats with his, there's going to be a conclusion. So that's a pretty powerful if to start with, isn't it? If you feel anything positive towards Christ, if you have any kind of relationship with him, any, then you are going to be faced with the second part of this if-then statement. Which is almost all of us, isn't it, really? It affects almost all of us. Even if you wouldn't really consider yourself a Christ follower, you're almost certainly not a Christ hater, otherwise you wouldn't be watching this talk. Then, well, what? This is the decisive then. So let's keep reading. Verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. What is it that should follow in someone's life if they have a connection with Christ at all? Paul says this, be like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. If your then doesn't flow from your if, then you're leading a false life. And that is the great dynamic behind the if-then interplay of these verses in Philippians. If you have any relationship with Christ, then where is the life of Christ? Where is the Christ life? You see, if there isn't, then you're not living an authentic life. You're in effect living a lie as a follower of Jesus. And Jesus acknowledges this in Matthew chapter 7. This is what he says, verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but I will reply, I never knew you. So let's look at what Paul says that he thinks is so important. Now, the first thing is unity. He wants us to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, if you asked people what the then should be, most people would probably say, well, if you're going to follow Jesus, then don't look at pornography, don't overeat, don't do drugs. And of course, these are all sins of the flesh. But how many would think of sins of the spirit? Not sex, but pride. Not gluttony, but self-centeredness. Not drugs, but not loving one another. The breakdown of the Philippians was not interacting with one another in loving unity, the way Jesus wanted those who followed him to model loving unity. Now, when the Bible talks about unity, it doesn't mean uniformity, which is everyone looking and thinking alike. Thank goodness for that. And the biblical idea isn't about unanimity, which is complete agreement about every petty or trivial issue across the board. By unity, the Bible means first and foremost a oneness of heart, a relational unity, being kind to one another, gracious to one another, forgiving to one another. Biblical unity is about working through conflicts, avoiding slander and gossip, and being generous in spirit. It is a unity of love and fleshes itself out in love. And this is all the more important right now, isn't it? In this time of pandemic, all we can do really is to look out for one another, to love one another, to keep our relationships with one another going, even if it's via Zoom. So it's not just a feeling of love or an acknowledgement of love, but it is a demonstration of love. Sometimes when I ask people why they don't come to church, the answer that hurts me the most is the one that says, oh, they're hypocrites, they argue, they fall out, there's disunity, they don't really love each other. They don't get along with each other, which is why it's so important to me that we as a community are showing unity. It's why it's so critical that we guard unity in Christ. And it's not easy. We have to work at it and we have to defend it. Because it shows people Jesus, the real Jesus, the real Christian faith. If people look at our church community and they see us getting on and looking after each other and in relationship and loving one another, we stand out from the crowd. That's why it's so important. The next thing is humility. So how do we connect the if-then of being tied to Christ with unity with each other? What's the model for that? How do we follow that? Well, let me read it to you. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What drives loving unity is personal humility, which means that the ultimate adversary of unity, the sin of the spirit against which we must guard ourselves most fiercely, is pride. Pride is at the heart of all disunity. And we all know what pride is. It is the elevating of oneself and looking down or being critical of others. So what real humility is all about is elevating others and not thinking of yourself at all. C.S. Lewis once described what a truly humble person would look like. He said that if you were to meet a truly humble person, he wouldn't even be what most of us would call humble. Here's how he describes it. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent person who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy his life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. I think that sums that up nicely. So, how does Paul wrap this section of Philippians up? Well, by describing the example of the most humble life ever lived, the life of Christ. Let me read it to you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That section of Paul's letter is often known as the Christ hymn. One reason is because it contains some of the highest theology surrounding the nature and person of Jesus Christ. But also because it may very well have been Paul quoting the words to a song, the earliest possible hymn of the early church. So what does Paul want us to see about Christ here? Besides the nature of his identity, his humility, that he was selfless, that he wasn't after position or title. In fact, he gladly embraced a pattern of downward mobility. Here was God himself in human form, the second person of the Trinity. And we are told that instead of exalting himself, he emptied himself. He walked away from glory. He gave up his throne. He turned his back on the status and the privileges that were due to him. He took on the form of a servant, a slave. He could have come in any way, in any guise, but no, he took on the form of a servant and a slave. And he became as one poor and lonely. He worked as a carpenter until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never owned a home, he never had his own family, he never went to university, he never put a foot inside a major city, he never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He never did any of the things that one normally associates with greatness. He had no credentials other than the power of his divine manhood. And while he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only possession he had, his coat. And when he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And what did Christ gain from this humility? Here's how Paul ends this section. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the most amazing thought? One day Richard Dawkins will be on his knees bowing before Jesus Christ and going, "Oh my goodness, I think I made the biggest mistake of my life." So, if, then, if you're following Jesus, there needs to be a then. So then you must be united, united in fellowship and love, being of one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What better words could we hear right now in this lockdown period, as we seek to model Christ's life of sacrifice and service by being his hands and feet to those around us in the community, loving our neighbours as we love ourselves. And we do this as we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you emptied yourself for us, that you left your throne behind, lowered yourself just to be a slave, a servant of all, that you submitted to the dreadful death on the cross, all through your love for us. Lord, help us to understand and fully grasp that love. And as a response, if we believe that, if we understand what you have done for us, then empower us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be your disciples. Help us to live in love and unity with each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.